you might think you're in the wrong place. Don't leave if you are. It'll hurt my feelings. No, it really won't. My name is Kyle Walters, and I work for Focus International. Focus, if you weren't here in the morning, Focus is an acronym for Friends of College and University Students. And we feel like God has given us a calling to reach the university communities of the world. Well, that sounds like this enormous thing, and it is. But we feel like God is going to enable us to be a part of that by life-on-life ministry, peer-to-peer ministry. And who better to reach the university students of the world than faithful, Christ-following university students? And so we are a sending agency. We're a serving agency. We want to help you go. We want to train you. We want to send you to a place where the folks on the field are going to pour into your life. And we want to send you to a place where you are helping the people living in another country doing ministry. There's a lot more to what Focus is about, but that's just a brief intro, so you're not wondering who this guy is talking to you. I want to learn some things about you guys as well, but I want to pray for us first. God, we ask that you would lead this time. And I just confess to you that if there's anything good that's going to come out, it's going to be because of your Spirit. And I pray that the stuff that's just of Kyle would be forgotten, but the stuff that's of your Spirit would remain. And we pray that you'd help us to cling on to the things that you're teaching us. Amen. Okay, I want to do a quick survey of what campuses are represented. And I also want to ask you guys your majors. We'll get to the majors part in a second. That's a little random, but it has to do with what we're talking about. So, what campuses are here? Any Texas Tech University? All right, we got one Red Raider. We got University of Oklahoma. Okay. What else do we got here? Michigan State. Way to go, Spartans. Okay, I know we got an Ichabod there. Washburn. Who else? Colorado, yes. Iowa State, all right. Great. Nebraska, okay.
UCO.
What?
UCO.
UCO.
Broncos.
Yes, Broncos.
Gallup.
Denver campuses, okay, great. Arizona, great. Western State, okay, Gunnison.
Rose State.
Rose State, there you go, represent. Okay. Southwestern, is that Oklahoma? Okay. All right. Well, I went to Baylor University. Yes, Sikkim Bears. Thank you, Nathan. And don't hold that against me. I don't know what you think about Baylor. I enjoyed it. So that's done. That's over. And I'm living in Kansas, Wichita, Kansas, and where Holly is from. Yay, Holly. And let me ask, okay, just real quick, majors. So we got any electrical engineers? Chemical, mechanical, civil. Okay, we got some engineers. What else do we got?
Broadcasting.
Broadcasting, okay. What?
Geography,
great.
Meteorology.
Meteorology.
Education.
English, education. Any business?
Aviation.
Okay, what kind of business? Just business?
Economics.
Marketing. Elementary ed. Okay, what else?
Social work.
Okay. Okay.
Creative studies.
Animal yes. I think he's got too many majors. You need to decide. Animal science? Psychology? Okay.
Social work.
Social work.
Criminal justice.
Okay.
Yeah.
Great. Okay. We'll just hold off on the majors. That's a wide variety. We could start our own university right here. And nobody would come. What I want to talk to you guys about today has everything to do with what you just shared with me. What university you're going to and what your major is. You know, you might not end up doing that major, and that's fine, but you're going to end up doing something. You know, even if you end up, women, marrying a filthy rich man and, you know, not working, or maybe men, you marry a rich woman and you don't work. You know, that kind of thing happens. You're going to do something. But, you know, like the speaker shared this morning, you're going to be something. And the be is going to direct the do. And it's going to direct that if you choose. You know, I think there's something that has happened in history, especially since the time of Christ, that has been consistent. And it's that God has given unique opportunities to each generation as to how they are going to be able to reach the world. You know, there were unique things that were in place at the time of Christ and the time of the first century church. There were Roman roads that were built that provided travel. People could travel place to place in a safe way, reliable roads. There was a common trade language of Greek, so the gospel was able to spread because of this common trade language. There was this Pax Romana, there was this peace within the Roman Empire that lasted about 200 years. All of these things set the groundwork for how the gospel was able to travel in the first century. And it set the groundwork for what the apostles were able to do. And it was kind of the world that they lived in. And they pushed to the limit with what they were able to do. You know, you jump ahead to the time of William Carey, one of the first missionaries, maybe the what they call a father of modern missions. People like Hudson Taylor. You know, the steamship was invented. So all of a sudden, world travel became something very different. And they pushed to the limit what was possible in their generation. You know, it took months for Hudson Taylor to get to China. But he did it. Yeah, and a lot of people died along the way because it was a life-risking journey just to get there. But they did it. And they pushed to the limit of what was possible in their generation. God said, go to the ends of the earth, and they did that as best as they knew how. You know, we look at that and say, gosh, that was, you know, we could hop on a plane right now, fly to Chicago, get to Beijing in about 15 hours if we had the flight set up right. You know, that's just wild to think about that. So we have a unique situation ourselves, and I think we need to understand what the world is that we're living in. And I think God is calling us to use our creative power and our obedience and push it to the max. What are we going to do? So, I like to start off with, this is probably not a world-shattering statement, but it could be. And I'd like to say that the world is flat. I read a book by a guy named Thomas Friedman. He writes for the New York Times. I enjoy his stuff. And he wrote a book. This is the cover of the book. The World is Flat. And I bought the book just because of the title. And I thought, oh, that's a little strange. And, you know, you might say, well, the world is round. You know, it's a sphere. It's, you know, Pythagoras, the guy, Pythagorean theorem, the triangle deal, he was one of the first people to say, no, the world is round. When a ship goes over the horizon, it disappears whole first. When there's an eclipse, against the moon, the shadow of the earth is round. So thinking, we got a round earth here, not a flat earth. It's for maybe you geography people like Jerome, it's actually an oblate sphere. All of those valleys and mountains sure mess up the perfect sphere action. But the world is flat. What in the world do I mean by that? And if it's flat, how did it get that way? Well, there are some things that happened at the end of the 20th century that changed the world. And I want to call them flatteners. This is what Thomas Friedman calls them in his book. First flattener, November 9th, 1989. Anybody have any idea what happened on that day? Yeah, Berlin Wall. Kaput. I don't know if that's a German word or not, but it's appropriate for Berlin. Yeah, Berlin. And I'll try not to make this too much of a history lesson, but it's important for us, I think, to understand what kind of world we're living in. What happened when the Berlin Wall fell is that governments that favored free exchange, democratic ideas, not just democracy, but democratic ideas, free trade, the balance of power was tipped in the favor of those kind of governments. This was the beginning of the crumbling of the Soviet Union, of the mother of communism. And communism is still lingering around today. Who knows how long that will go on. But the communism that exists today is much different than the communism that existed under the Soviet Empire. Okay, flattener number two. Anybody have any idea what happened on this date? August 9th, 1995. Good guess. I would have no idea, but maybe just somebody knows. Nope. This is the release of Netscape. Netscape went public on this day. If you search the web when you were in high school or junior high, I don't know what grade you guys were in 1995. I was in high school. And okay, second grade. Wow. I feel pretty old. Yeah. So there you go, high school. Well, you know, Netscape was the first public web browser. There were web browsers, but Netscape changed the way people did the web. Surfing the web, you could do it from your home computer. And you didn't have to write program to be able to do this. All of a sudden, people from San Jose, California to Singapore, from India to Russia, could be surfing the web. And, you know, the World Wide Web wasn't what it is today. But there was information at people's fingertips. This transformed business, computing, and it has come to transform our world. Third flattener, outsourcing. You might have heard this word in the news, jobs going to other places. You might have an opinion about outsourcing, and that's fine. You can share that some other time. But what outsourcing has done, there is a law in economics that says work and labor is going to go where it can be done cheapest and most quickly. It's just the natural flow of how things happen. It happened in the U.S., and now the work can be done more cheaply, more quickly in other places. Well, it's interconnecting the world. There are countries that are partnering in business that want nothing to do with one another politically. Well, somehow that doesn't match up, and it's changing our world. Number four, supply chaining. This IBM computer right here was probably made in at least 5, maybe up to 20 different countries, all the different parts, to make this one little machine right here. Supply chaining, companies and countries working together for the sake of a profit. Well, when you have that many people in that many countries working together, things change. The world becomes smaller. The world becomes flatter. Fifth flattener, informing. This is Google, Yahoo, MSN search. Man, you just type in something, you can find it. It's there on the web for you. You know, somebody in the boonies of Afghanistan can get on a satellite phone and find whatever they want on the web, you know, whether it be good or bad. Inmates can get college degrees in prison. Somebody in Russia can compete for your same engineering job in the U.S. from some small Russian technical school because of this kind of access. The last flattener, technology steroids. Digital, personal, mobile, virtual. These things have given steroids to the technology age. You know, the iPod is just kind of an amazing thing. The phones that where you can do pretty much everything on your phone now, the Blackberries. Technology has taken steroids. So why does any of this matter? What does this have to do with sharing the gospel with university students around the world? Man, I wish we had time to just brainstorm together, but we don't. But think about what the possibilities are of reaching people in this kind of world where the hierarchies of power have been squashed, where one person can start a global business from their basement with a laptop and a fast internet connection, where you can communicate with people over Skype or MSN chat, you know, video and voice. You can have meaningful conversations with people on the other side of the world. And world travel is different. You know, I think it would be a godly thing for us to dream about the possibilities of what this would mean for evangelism. I want us to look at some verses together, and I think these are going to be, in a world that's just kind of shifting all around us, as it relates to mission, as it relates to the Great Commission, these are going to be some foundational verses for us. Nothing new to you guys, but I think it's helpful for us to look at them. Sorry, I forgot these pictures. Here's the Berlin Wall before it was taken down. And here is, this is November 9th, 1989. There's the old Netscape, Mozilla, their little mascot. And, okay, here's the verses. Genesis 12. You can see it. I'll read it here with you. I will make you into a great nation. God is speaking to Abraham. This is the covenant with Abraham. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God is setting the stage for how he is going to communicate his story, his grace, his reconciliation to people is going to be through people. Psalm 67, 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God blesses us in order that we can be a blessing. And I hope that's not a cliche. I've heard that a lot in the last couple of years, and that's great. So let us not just let that be a cliche thing, that God blesses us so we can be a blessing. But there's something deep and profound about that. Isaiah 49:6. It is too small a thing for you, Israel, to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Psalm 45:17. I have another translation that I'll read to you as well. This is the one I have in my notes. It's from the New American Standard. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give thanks, will give you thanks forever and ever. This has become one of my own life verses, that I want this to be said about me when I die. Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." I think the most important verse in there is verse 18. Jesus is saying, you can do what I've said in 19 and 20 because of what I've said about myself in verse 18. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, he's not calling us to something that he's just going to let us fail at. He is calling us to an impossible task in human terms. But he's calling us to something that he is going to supply us with. This is not the great effort on our part. It's not going to be because we had the best presentation or we were cool enough or we were the best cross-cultural communicators. It's going to be because he is powerful and he enables us. 1 Peter 2:9. This is a carryover from a promise in the Old Testament. And Peter's writing it again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's the call that God has for the church now. The call he gave to Israel, he's given to the church now. Two more verses. Romans 10:13-15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And the last one, 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. And I think Jim Peterson talked about this tonight, about being ambassadors for God. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Life is kingdom citizens. This is where we live now. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom. Our life is not ours to do with as we please, but our life is to obey the king. Here's something that Dallas Willard says about life in the kingdom. He's an author and a professor at USC. Life in the kingdom of God is not something we do, like investing in the stock market or learning Spanish, that allows us to reserve dominion over our own life and use the kingdom for our purposes. We have to surrender the inmost reality of the self to God as expressed in Jesus and His kingdom. We cannot use it while holding our inmost self back from it. When we choose to follow Christ, the question is not whether God wants us to be an ambassador for Him. The question is how. And there's a guy who wrote a book called The Missional Church, a man named Daryl Guter. And he maintains that Christians must not see themselves as sending out missionaries, but must fundamentally understand that each individual follower of Jesus is sent by God to the world. We have to move ourselves from the identity of sender to sent. We're sent people that will send people as well. For you guys, where you're at in life, there's no better time than now to be a part of this. And that's going to be true no matter where you are in life. There's no better time than now. But especially as you are a part of what I like to think of as one of the most influential and influenceable sections of the world population, the university age. Universities, by their nature, are somewhat more liberal than the surrounding culture. There's a free exchange of ideas that the culture around is not always comfortable with. That's true in Norman, Oklahoma. That's true in Waco, Texas. That's true in Istanbul, Turkey. That there's something about the university that is a little edgy. And, you know, we cringe at that in the U.S., and for good reason in some ways. But in some ways, overseas, that is the door we have to be able to have conversation with people. That there's a willingness to entertain new ideas. Man, your friends in your classes, friends that you work with, they're doing that. They're experimenting with their minds, with their bodies. You know, some people celebrate, you know, the experimentation of everything. And there's something tragic about that. But there's also something that opens a door that someone is saying, I don't know what I believe. I don't know who I am. And people all over the world are asking that question in the most conservative Muslim countries, the most traditional Buddhist countries, in the most hardcore atheist communist countries. People are saying, do I really believe what's being shoved into my mouth, what's being force-fed to me? Because it seemed like something's just not fitting. I want to show you guys a couple pictures. This is an Egyptian women's rally. This woman's headband reads, Islam is the solution. This is a protest in Los Angeles. If you heard anything on the news in the last 2 months, there was a guy named Tookie Williams who was just executed. He was one of the co-founders of the Crips street gang in Los Angeles. And this is a protest. Save Tookie. December 1st is World AIDS Day. And this is in a city in northern India, a rally for AIDS education and awareness. This is just a protest against an alleged police brutality case. And this is in Damascus, Syria. This is Syrian university students carrying a 1 kilometer long banner that has been signed by students protesting a recent assassination of a Lebanese government official. So, what do all these pictures have in common? These are all students in these pictures. They're all university students. And there's just something you gotta love about university students, and there's something you gotta love about being one, that in some ways there's the feeling that, man, the possibilities are endless. I can be a part of change. And there's an awareness that the world is messed up. And I want to be a part of fixing it. The most pagan person on your campus might be one of the most actively involved people. Wanting change, wanting to see something happen. Maybe it's for a distorted cause. But there's something about university students that want to get in the mix. These students are just like you guys. I want to ask two questions that we're going to sit with one question for a minute and then close with the last question. This first big important question is, how can I impact this influential, influenceable portion of the world's population now? Let me ask you a question. Does your school have a study abroad program? I'm sure all of your schools do. I think if you looked at the list of the countries that your school goes to, you'd be surprised at some of the places your school has formal or informal partnerships with. And you'd be surprised to see how many of those countries would be within what we call the unreached part of the world, the 1040 window. I'm going to jump back to that map that I skipped over. 1040 window, if that's a new term to you, 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude, is that area of the world right there in that box. And 90% of the world's unreached population lives there. You know, there are definitely churches and Christians and people sending out missionaries from in there. You know, the Chinese house church movement is sending out missionaries like crazy. But there's something about this part of the world that has been neglected and is in great need spiritually. So you'd be surprised to see how many study abroad programs your university has in these countries. Have you ever thought about being intentional about study abroad? Maybe you gather a couple friends and say, we want to go to this place and we want to get credit and we want to do well in our classes, but we want to look for opportunities to bring light to a place that maybe has never had light or has very little light. You know, these are the kind of decisions, these are the kind of things that your life can move toward if you're thinking about, I'm going to be intentional with my walk with God. One of the seminars I saw earlier today was called Life on Purpose. And I love that. You know, the important things that happen in our lives don't usually happen by accident. But they happen because somebody intended them for us or we intended them. I believe God has wonderful things in store for us. But I think those things generally happen when we follow Him, when we walk with Jesus. One more statistic about that map. More than 28% of the world's population would be considered unreached, and that 90% of them live in there. That's 1.7 billion people. Have you ever thought about serving overseas for a summer, for a semester? You know, that's what Focus does. And this workshop is not a commercial for Focus. But that's one of the opportunities that's available to you. You have some things at your fingertips right now that you might never have again. Your health, your age, some free time in the summer, some minimal financial commitments. You know, you might be accruing loans faster than you can go to class. But, you know, there are going to be other things. House payments are bigger than loans, unless you're going to some school that I don't know about. Car payments. You know, you probably have some commitments and responsibilities. And you know, God knows that. But I think you have some freedom built into your life right now that you might never have again. And you have an opportunity to give 6 weeks of a summer to reaching some people in an unreached part of the world. That's not the only thing you could do with your summer, but I think it's a darn good possibility. One more thing I want to think about with you guys is, have you paid attention to the international students that are on your campus? I think you would be surprised, just as thinking about these study abroad programs, you'd be surprised at what countries they come from. You know, they come from some of these countries in the 1040 window. You know, some of my good friends at Baylor were from countries that I could not go to as an American citizen. Some students from Saudi Arabia, some students from Iran. I could get to Iran, but it just would be a challenge. I'd have to have a good reason to get to Saudi Arabia, either military, really important business, or I'd have to become a Muslim to be able to go to Saudi Arabia. There are just some places in the world that you can't go, but those people are at your campus. And they, like Jim Peterson talked about, are insiders. I just want to give you one example of why this university community in the world is so strategic and so important. There's a university in Istanbul, Turkey, called Boğaziçi University. It's a really good university. They teach all their classes in English. There are more than 1 million applicants for Boğaziçi University every year. And they only accept about 1,500 people. So your rate of acceptance is not really good there. A lot of people get accepted because it's who they know or what they paid, and that's not true for everybody. But that happens a lot in places around the world. And so, you know, people that go to university really are going to be the leaders of their culture, of their nation, of their families. And so that's true in the U.S. as well, but it's true to a different degree in other places. Those are the leaders of leaders in universities around the world. Second question. How can I intend to live as a world Christian for the rest of my life? You know, there's a part of me that just doesn't like the word missionary. Especially overseas, it carries a lot of baggage. When people think about that word, even when I think about it in the best sense, they are not thinking about what I'm saying. They're thinking about the Crusades. Someone in Central Asia, a Kazakh, is thinking about the Russians who came and occupied their nation. They're thinking about all kinds of things. And there is a sordid, nasty history in Christian history as well. And there are some things that were done in the name of Jesus that are really shameful. But as you know, there are some really wonderful and pure and whole things about the word missionary. Something about missionary as well leads us to think that mission is done by professionals. Missionaries are professionals. And that's just, somebody mentioned it earlier in one of the main sessions as well. That just takes us down the wrong direction. You might never be a missionary, but you can be a world Christian for the rest of your life, no matter what you do. When I was in high school, I thought that for me to continue to grow in my walk with God, I had to go into full-time ministry. And it's funny that I am now, but there's pretty much all of college, I wanted nothing to do with it. Because I realized that was kind of a lie that either I had told myself or had been fed somewhere. And so I wanted to say, God, how can you use me in the secular world to serve you? And the Lord directed me back to ministry. But it was really helpful for me to have that time of clarification to say, okay, going into ministry is not just the next step in being a good little Christian boy, but it's a calling. I think we get mixed up in that as well, that we see that this is the step toward spiritual growth. And there's still some ways that we put people like missionaries on a pedestal that's really unhelpful for them and for us. I think we need to realize that God has called all of us to be His missionaries, His ambassadors, and His fishers of men. And if you're a follower of Jesus, no matter what your vocation or your job, your life is to be missional at its core. Okay, I want to show you a couple more pictures. They might seem a little random at first. These pictures are from North Korea. This is just some houses and some terrace farming in a village. This is a highway in North Korea. A clean highway, looks pretty nice. You know, barely anybody can afford to drive cars in North Korea. A path in a village. A woman standing there. Guys putting thatch on a roof for insulation. I think some kind of TV antenna in the back. Folks getting mud from underneath the ice for insulation for their house. Little kids, steak knives on the bottom of boards to make ice skates on a frozen pond. A supermarket. And this is a U.S. naval ship that was captured for straying into North Korean territory. It's set up in one of the waterways in the capital city in North Korea, kind of as a display of American aggression. Like those other pictures I showed of the students, you know, what's important about these? Well, these pictures were taken by a British businessman this winter, either November or December. You know, there's just something you have to understand about North Korea. People just can't go there. This is the most isolated country in the world. Myanmar might be up close to that. You just can't go there. And if you go there, you don't get to take pictures. Or if you do, you don't get to keep your film. You know, they turn away aid workers at the border. There was a drought and famine in the late 90s where they think millions of people starved to death. And they just wouldn't let people in. I don't know why. I don't necessarily want to speculate why, but it's just not a place you go to. But I think this is a really helpful thing for us to think about. If you never work in full-time ministry, God can use you as a business person to go places that missionaries cannot go, that aid workers cannot go. There's a book that I'm reading and that might be in the bookstore. It's called Great Commission Companies, written by two professors from Biola University in Los Angeles. And it's just them thinking about what does it look like for profitable, law-abiding, Christ-centered companies to exist in parts of the world where there are very few believers. And they have some case studies of good and bad examples of that. But I think this area is one where God wants our creativity. He wants us to dream big. You know, I don't think it's beyond any of us for a couple folks from your campus ministry to say, we're going to start a business together. We're going to put together an accounting firm, and we're going to help do audits in Tashkent, Uzbekistan. And you can do it. Or we want to open an engineering firm and be consultants. You know, I hope you guys feel the freedom to dream big, because these are the kind of dreams that God wants. God wants you guys to be like Hudson Taylor and get on a steamship and push the limits of what is available for you at your time, the time God has given you. He wants you to dream big. I hope some of you end up being business people like this guy, this British guy. I have no idea if he's a believer or not. But I hope some of you have businesses that take you to places that you might never have been otherwise. And that in those places, the missional life flows out of you. I hope that's true. I hope you guys, you're probably going to fall flat on your face trying some of this stuff. But that's, you know, nothing's worth having if it's not worth risking for. I think that's true in my relationship with my fiance. There were times when I felt like I was going to fall flat on my face, but she was really gracious to me and has chosen to accept me as I am. God might not be calling you to full-time ministry, but He is calling you to Himself full-time. God is calling every one of us to use our God-inspired creativity for His glory, for us to be intentional about our lives. If in this flat world, Indian students can compete for jobs here in the U.S., then why shouldn't you compete for jobs in companies overseas? If you got a group of people together and said, you know, we want to work for this company that's got an office here, man, go for it. If you think accounting is just my thing, or being a doctor, that's my thing, you know, that's no limitation to you in God's economy. God is calling us to dream big. And I think there's something else that God is doing in the movement of modern missions, especially in North America, that He's sending out people in teams. You know, if there are people that God is growing your heart with in your campus ministry, you've got some similar callings, then think about doing ministry with them. Why not go with the people you like? Why not go with the people that you have history with, that you're walking with, journeying with? It doesn't always happen that way, but it sure is a good way to start. Your skills, your business, you'll be able to touch the world in ways that other people won't be able to. John Kelsey mentioned a quote when he spoke this morning, and I didn't catch the name of the author, but I thought it draws our attention to something really important. All souls are equally precious in the sight of God, but not all are equally strategic. You know, Jim Peterson shared that his strategy, a lot of times he falls on his face. And even though that's true, that the plans we make don't always pan out, that it's God that makes the plans, I think God wants us to to think to the max. You know, if you don't read newspapers, it might be a helpful thing for you as a follower of Jesus to be reading the newspaper every once in a while, flipping on MSNBC, Fox News, whatever you like, and just being aware of what's going on around you. I think that is part of being a responsible world Christian. And in that kind of learning, you're gonna be someone who knows what the limits are you can push. And I want to challenge you guys to push them. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I have no idea what each of these men and women are going to be a part of. But I pray that by your power, by your spirit, that they would be sustained and persevere and be world Christians for the rest of their life. Even if they never leave the U.S., would they live with your glory among the nations on their heart? God, I pray that some of them would make a whole lot of money and give a whole lot of money away. And for those that you call to not make so much money, would they trust you? Father, I pray from this group right here that you would send out people who would be frontier missionaries. Go to places where people have never gone before. And I pray you'd raise up moms and dads and business people that will faithfully represent Christ no matter where they are. And God, I pray you'd give us the boldness and the creativity to dream big and to trust you. God, you are the one with all the resources. And we trust you. This is not the great effort. It's the great commission. You've empowered us to go. And we believe you in your name, Jesus. Amen.